Good morning. God bless you. How's everybody doing? Loving this cold weather? Come on. Come on now. Hey, you guys that love the warm weather, you had plenty of it this year. Let the rest of us enjoy the cold weather. I actually heard, I got a inside information, it snowed in Williston. Proof. Janet saw it. It snowed in Williston. Right? Video. Y'all look at me like I'm crazy. It snowed. She's got videos. Proof. There's some message notes in your worship guide, but if you need an extra copy, you can raise your hand. The ushers will give you an extra note. Also, keep praying for our move to Gainesville. We don't have anything definite lined up, but we're working hard at it, so just keep praying. We're believing that we know God wants us back in Gainesville, and so pray for doors to open. And also, we have coming up in January, just to give you a heads up and put it on your mental radar, 21 days of prayer and fasting again this year in January, January 7th through 27th. If you've never done this, it's so powerful. It's very exciting. You choose what kind of fast to do during those 21 days, but we all do it together. We come together each Saturday and pray. We're going to pray for our country. We're going to pray for our church. We're going to pray for our own lives for 2018 to be our best year yet, all right? So that's what we're fasting and praying for, and it's powerful. It's a great way to start the year. All right, let's get into our message today, which I titled The Miracle of Christmas. How many of you believe in miracles? You know, miracles are a big part of the Bible, but today we live in a society, well, I think every society has been like this, but I think more so today that we put so much faith in science and the scientific method that everything has to be able to be quantified and proven, and you know, that's exactly the opposite of what a miracle is. A miracle, by its definition, is something that is not reproduced. It doesn't follow the laws of science or the laws of nature. That's what makes it a miracle. And when we talk about Christmas, we enjoy Christmas. I don't know about you, but I love Christmas. I love the Christmas season. I love the decorations. I love the weather. I love that everybody in town and really all over the world is talking about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's such an opportunity. But let's not forget it's just a celebration, an occasion, an event. It's talking about a miracle. I think it's important for us to have room in our life for miracles. And that's the nature of God. I want us to open our thinking today, open our lives, and make room for a miracle. Believe for miracles. So many times people came to Jesus and they said, I need this. And he'd look at him and say, they'd say, is it possible? And he'd say, if you believe. So do you believe in miracles? Well, if you celebrate Christmas, you automatically believe in miracles because Christmas is all about miracles, a miracle in itself. You know, we understand there are the laws of nature, and I don't fault science. Science is beautiful. Science is wonderful. Science is fascinating, but it's limited. It's only one aspect of life. But the very nature of a miracle tells us that the God who created the laws of science is not bound by those laws. To me, he's trying to tell us, I mean, God created gravity, right? Yeah. So man can discover it, can quantify it, can say that if we create a vacuum and we drop an object, it falls at 32 feet per second per second. Okay, we can put that out as a formula, and we can verify it, we can reproduce it, we can make it happen over time, over again. So that's a law of science, right? It's a fact. And what is a miracle? It's not saying that that law doesn't exist. It's God saying, I made the laws, and I'm above the law, that law. Now, in moral laws, like, you know, killing or stealing or lying, then God never violates a moral law, because he would never do that, because the moral laws are an extension of his nature. But the natural laws are an example of an act of his creation, and what he wants us to know is that the Creator is over and above his creation. So he made time, but he's not confined by time. So sometimes that's hard for us to understand, because all we know is time. We are bound by time. We are within time. But Einstein said that his theory of relativity proved that God existed. He proved in his mind, because he said that as speed increases, time decreases, which we know is true, and that when speed equals the speed of light, the coefficient for time drops out. And he said, God says that he is light, and he exists apart from time, and he says, that makes perfect sense. I can put that into a formula. So he created time. So that means, it doesn't mean he doesn't believe in time. It means he's above time. When he does things that seem to contradict the law of gravity, he's not angry at gravity. He's proving that he's above the things that he created. And what that's telling us is he's above us. But the Bible is full of examples of God using a higher law than the laws that he's created to show that he is greater than creation. He created them. He delights in showing that he's above those. He delights in performing miracles. In fact, the Bible is full of miracles from beginning to end. The very first words of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And how did he do it? In something that you can't explain scientifically. Everything that you see was created by words. That's a miracle, right? And then we immediately see God's people, the people of Israel, in bondage, and he performs 10 miraculous signs to bring them out. And then as they're leaving, the Egyptians decide they want them back, so they start chasing them, and they get caught by the Red Sea. They're trapped by the Red Sea. And what does God do? He tells Moses to hold up your staff, and what happens? A miracle. Now, how do you explain that scientifically? You don't. There's no scientific formula for the sea parting. And what it's saying is that the God who created the laws of the universe is not bound by the laws of the universe. He's over and above them. So he parts the sea, right? And the Israelites go through on dry ground. And then the Bible says as the Egyptians came in, tried to do the same thing they did, he closed it up and his enemies were drowned in the sea. And that's an example to us of how God wants to help us. And he many times causes a miracle. Maybe there's something in your life you say, it's impossible by everything that I can see and everything I can explain. That's a setup for a miracle. Maybe you've been told this is incurable. That's a setup for a miracle. Maybe you've been told there's no way you're going to get out of this lawsuit or this situation. That's a setup for a miracle. And that's what God's trying to tell us. He loves to do what man says is impossible. God just goes and says, watch me. Just watch me do it. Nothing, Jesus said, nothing is too difficult for God. Then when they got through the Red Sea, they came into the desert and they had no water. Desert, it's a desert, right? And what does God do? He tells Moses, tap the rock with your stick and water flows out in abundance, enough for 2 to 3 million people to drink. Then they get to the Jordan River, and it's overflowing at banks. And what, again, he parts it, and they go through. And then they come to Jericho, and they blow the trumpet, and the walls come a-tumbling down. You remember that? I mean, these are all miracles. The life of Jesus is full of miracles. Then the apostles, and then Jesus said in John 14:12, the same things I do shall you do. Now, we think about that, and we go, oh, no, not me. Yeah, but God on the inside of you, he's still doing, did you know he's still doing miracles? He's doing miracles today, and you see it in the life of the apostles, that they immediately start doing miracles. So many miracles throughout the Bible. Daniel in the lion's den, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. It doesn't harm them. Miracle after miracle. You know, when a 740, have you ever seen a 747 sitting on the ground? And you think, how in the world does that thing fly? How many hundreds of thousands of pounds, and it's going to float through the air? But see, it doesn't say that gravity doesn't exist, because gravity still exists, but that plane can still fly. How? By using a higher law. Not by disbelieving in the law of gravity. No, to the contrary. It uses higher law, the laws of aerodynamics, the laws of thrust and lift allow it to supersede that. And you know, there's a law of faith. Look at this in Romans 3:27. So how did God do these things? How does Jesus walk on the water? Does the laws of buoyancy no longer exist, or is he operating in a higher law? Romans 3 says this, where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law of works? No, but by a law of faith. And that's what God's trying to teach us, is that there's some higher laws that aren't in your science book, such as this one here in Mark chapter 11, verse 22 and 23. Jesus answered and said to them, now he had just cursed a fig tree the night before as he's leaving town because it didn't have any fruit. He said he cursed the tree. They went, they spent the night, and they come back, and there's the fig tree withered up. And the disciples were astounded that it happened so quickly. And here's his response. And Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. See, he's saying, I'm operating under a higher law. They said, we've never seen this. This doesn't make sense that something can dry. Even if you cut a tree down, you know, like your Christmas trees, they're green for a while, right? But this thing's all shriveled up, and they're like, wow. And he says, what he's trying to tell them is what it said, that the law of faith, I'm operating in a higher law. Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, he's trying to teach us how to operate in the law of faith that supersedes the laws of nature. Maybe there's something in your life that needs to be superseded by the law of faith. And you need to know that you have permission from God, authority from God. He's encouraging, as he's saying right now, right here, how it works. Look how incredible this is. Jesus talking, he says, truly I say to you, whoever says to the mountain, so there's a key right there, is words. Words have power. He says to the mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea. Now, is the mountain listening? Does the mountain have ears? I mean, he said, say to the mountain. What? It's something supernatural, right? It doesn't make sense in the natural, but it has to be true because Jesus is saying it. Be taken up and cast into the sea. And what happens? He doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says. Now, throughout Scripture, you'll see those two elements are key to the law of faith, your heart and your mouth. Your heart and your mouth, right? It says this is how someone comes to salvation in Romans 10. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So he's telling us how the law of faith works, how that we can have mountain-moving faith. Now, that's impossible, right? It's impossible in the natural, but remember, nothing is impossible with God. Faith can move a mountain. It's an impossibility. It's huge. And if you're just in scientific, if someone has no faith in God and you say, I'm going to move that mountain, they think you're crazy, right? Because there's no physical way to move a mountain. But that's what God's trying to tell us. Something that's impossible in the natural is possible with God. And how? In our heart and in our mouth, believing and speaking the words of God. We have to find a scripture that gives us the authority to do something, and then we have that in our heart, and then we speak it. Does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Faith can supersede natural law. It wasn't that long ago. Ken, where's Ken Redding? Is he in here? Yeah, there he is. Ken's over there. I saw him this morning. I don't know. Maybe it was a couple years ago when we came to visit you in the emergency room. He was sick for weeks. He was sick, having trouble breathing, pain. It got worse and worse till one day he went down to the ER over at Shands. They kept him there all day doing tests. And when Mike and I came to see him late in the afternoon, the doctor had just left. He said, the doctor just left. They did all these tests. He said, the doctor sat down on my bed and said, sorry, Mr. Redding, I have very bad news for you. You have a mass on your lung. It's the big dark spot. You have cancer. You have lung cancer. And he went and explained the details and the big words. And I don't forget. I remember what he said, you know, how long he had or anything like that. But he looked at Ken and he said, and Ken was just smiling. Ken was telling us a story. And he said, do you understand, sir, do you understand what I just told you? And Ken looked at him and he said, yeah, I heard what you said. And he's smiling. He says, I don't understand your reaction. He said, well, you don't understand. I've given my life to Jesus. I have a home in heaven. I know where I'm going, and that doesn't shake me. If that's God's will, he's going to take me, it's fine. Or if he's going to heal me, it's fine. He says, I'm not worried about that. And the doctors proceeded again to tell him. He couldn't understand. He told him again. Maybe he thought maybe something was wrong with him. He explained the whole prognosis again to tell him he had cancer. And Ken just smiled and said, that's okay. And he said, the guy just got up and walked out. He told him, that's not the reaction that I get from people when I tell them this. He says, you don't understand. I don't understand this. The doctor left, and then shortly after that, Mike and I came walking in there, and he told us the whole story. And there was just such a peace on him, right? Yeah. It defies imagination. If someone just told you, I mean, you've been sick, now you're in great pain, told you got lung cancer. If just in the natural, that's what the doctor is saying. He's going in the natural. I don't understand your reaction because I'm a scientist. I look at facts, and you're not acting rationally. You're not acting normally. And so we sat there and we talked, and I was just so inspired by his faith. And I said, man, this guy gets it. He knows. And I said, well, I just feel led. Let's just pray right now. And I just felt led to curse that cancer. Let's just agree right now. The Bible says if two or more agree as touching any one thing, it shall be granted by the Father in heaven. And we curse, the three of us agree, we curse that cancer. I said, Ken, I know you're ready to go, and that's awesome, but I just believe God's got more for you to do. There's some other things that you need some more time. Things are happening in your family. And he said, I'm ready to go. Things, you know, are just coming together. He said, but maybe God has more for you to do. And we prayed along those lines, and we cursed that cancer. And Mike and I stayed a little while longer and visited, and then we left. And then they came and got him because they wanted to do more tests. At that point, they said, we don't know if it's operable or not. And then I talked to him later, and I think it was later that night or maybe the next morning, they came in and they said, you know, after doing these other tests, you don't have cancer at all. In fact, we're just going to give you some pills and send you home. Everything seems to be fine. And here he is today. He doesn't have cancer. He's in good health. I don't know how many times I can tell you that. See, doctors don't have an explanation for that. They don't write on the chart, a miracle happened. They say, you know, oh, well, they have to try to find up a logical explanation. But I can't tell you how many times I've seen somebody given a prognosis like that from doctors who are using science. They see what they see. They do this every day. Say, you got this. And then somebody prays. And then they come back and go, oh, sorry, we made a mistake. Or it's not. But if you look at the spiritual laws, when we get to heaven and we rewind the film and we get to see what happened, I believe we'll see God responding to hearts and mouths, the law of faith kicking in over and above the law of cancer, the law of science, the law of cause and effect, and there's a law of faith that kicked in and superseded that law. The law that gravity didn't go away, but the law of thrust and lift allows that 747 to soar. And the law of faith overrides the law of cause and effect in the human body and brings about a miracle. God loves doing that. And you know what? Christmas is all about miracles. When we talk about Christmas, think about miracles like that happening. And we could go around this room, and I'm pretty sure we could get a whole bunch of stories about things like that happening where something in the natural said this was going to happen, but God moves in and something else better happens. We could go around miracle after miracle because Christmas is about the miracle birth of Jesus Christ. It's all about miracles, something we can incorporate in our celebration of Christmas. Look at this in Isaiah chapter 9. The prophet Isaiah was given an unction from God many times to prophesy about the coming Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 750 years before his birth, he wrote numerous, over 100 different details about Jesus' life were inscribed in Scripture. Details that they would cast lots for his garment, that they would put a crown on his head, that not a bone would be broken, that they would pierce his side. Many things about the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ were written in the book of Isaiah because he was given that unction from God to speak about the Messiah. Here in chapter 9, it says this, speaking about this Messiah. It says, unto us a child is born. So they knew that the Messiah, he would start off, he would be born on this earth. A child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You say, well, what's so unusual about that? Well, let's back up two chapters to Isaiah 7:14, and he starts this passage saying this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So here's, now does this make any sense? A virgin shall conceive. Okay, can you explain that scientifically? Is there any way a biologist, a geneticist, a scientist, a physiologist, a doctor can show you how this can happen? No, he's going to say, no, that's physically, scientifically, naturally, it's not possible. And that's what God delights to do. See, the Savior coming in the world, he comes in with a miracle. The first, it's a miracle birth. How does that happen? Well, the angel talked to Mary, and Mary asked the same question. She says, how can I have a child? I've never been with a man. And he said, the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you, because he would be fully God and fully man. Had to be the divine seed, the seed from heaven that God put in her. Oh, man, it's a miracle. Christmas is about a miracle. It starts even 700 years before, even thousands of years. In the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, the statement starts where God said, the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head, and the serpent shall bruise his heel. Right away, speaking about Jesus. And then we get more details throughout the Old Testament. And then we see his life, but he had to be born of a virgin. It's a miracle. The wise men, look what happened there in Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born, Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And then down in verse 9, after they got done talking to him, when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they'd seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. A star, another miracle. A star leads these guys. And then, you know, it leads them to Jerusalem. They go talk to the king, and they're like, where? And then as they leave, it's there again. It goes right to the house, leads them right to that exact house. Miracles, miracles. God loves to do miracles. Christmas is all about miracles. The shepherds had a miraculous encounter in Luke chapter 2. It says, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And look, an angel. Have anybody ever seen an angel, had an encounter with an angel, has talked to you? Raise your hand. Yeah, okay. Suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy. Yeah, Christmas is good news of great joy. Jesus is good news. The gospel is good news, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. There will be a sign for you. You're going to find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. This whole thing is a miracle, right? An angel appears to the shepherds. They, I'm sure in their wildest dreams, they wouldn't have thought that was going to happen tonight while we're on, you know, that just blew them away. An angel appears, a heavenly host singing, lights. He tells them where to go and stuff is going to happen. Miracles, miracles. Yes. Baby was born a king to rule his people, to save the world, to set the captives free, to pay the price for our sins, and to enable us to walk in love and to get along and to be healed. Isaiah again in chapter 53. Same book as we read in chapter 7, chapter 9. As I said, there's many prophecies. And chapter 53 is just like from beginning to end, all prophetic about the Messiah. It says this about him in 53, verse 4. Surely he, talking about the Messiah who hasn't come yet, right? But who do we know who it is? Jesus, whose birth we celebrate at Christmas. He took up our infirmities. Amen. He took up our infirmities. Carried our sorrows. Anybody ever had sorrows? Anybody ever had infirmities? Had hard times? All right. We go back to Jesus. And the prophecy said this is what he's going to do. The reason he came was manifold, many, but things that happened to him were fulfillment of prophecies, and part of it was that he would pay the price for our sins and also for our sickness, for our disease, and for our sorrows. So he took up our infirmities, he carried our sorrows. We considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But, in other words, that's not what happened. What happened? But he was pierced for our transgressions. Oh, there was a purpose for it. Something happened when he was pierced. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace. How many would like to have peace in your life? Peace comes through the cross. It comes through Christ. It's prophesied that brought us peace. And sometimes we try to do it the natural way, and maybe we need the supernatural, the miracle, the birth of Christ, the message of Christmas, then maybe we need a supernatural peace to come into our life that operates by that law of faith. We believe in our heart and confess with our mouth. Have you ever just said, if you got worried and you couldn't handle something and you were all stressed out, think about going into that higher law and speaking the peace that he purchased, the chastisement that brought us peace. So if he paid the price for our peace, let's not miss out on it. Let's not take advantage of it. And then it goes on. One other thing. And by his wounds, we are healed. Now, King James says stripes because it was the stripes that were laid on his back. The wounds. So everything that happened to him happened for a reason and to fulfill. The reason they put crown of thorns on his head, because thorns is symbolic of the curse. And it says he broke the curse. The reason they put stripes on his back, by his wounds, we are healed. Everything that we need, we are a triune being, spirit, soul, and body. And it addresses all three right here. It says that Jesus, when he went to the cross, the first two, our iniquities, he took up our infirmity, he was pierced through for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. That has to do with the spirit, our spirit. When he says the chastisement for our peace, that has to do with our soul, our mind, our will. That's where you get out of peace, and that's where you need peace. And then by his stripes we're healed, that has to do with our bodies. So we know God is a Trinity, and that God made man in his image, that we are a Trinity, spirit, soul, and body. And what it's saying is that Jesus didn't leave part of us out. He purchased victory for us in each of those three areas, and that's what it's saying right there, spirit, soul, and body. He purchased that. It's a miracle. Jesus is a miracle. His birth was a miracle. His life was a miracle. His death, his resurrection is a miracle. And it all happened for a reason. And we can appropriate those things. Fully God, fully man, a virgin conceives. It's a miracle. Two great miracles I see in Christmas. It's in your notes. We'll put it up on the overhead. Number one, that God would come and die for us. That's a miracle. That God, the creator, would become the created, live among us, be mistreated by what he created, be mocked, be scourged, be nailed to the cross, allow that to happen. And the Bible says if you were the only person that ever lived on planet Earth, he'd do it for you. He'd do it for you. He'd do it for every one of us. And we have to take that person and say, he died for me. He died for the sins of the world, and my sins included. So number one, the miracles that I see in Christmas, obviously the virgin birth, his life, but the concept that God would come and die for us is a miracle. And number two, that we could be like Jesus. That's what we need. We're all on a journey. We're being transformed in the image of God. Look at this, Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. You know, that's God's goal for your life. That should be each of our goals for our life. That's our goal as a church for you, is that we can help you on this journey to do what? To be conformed to the image of Son, so that we would be the firstborn among many brethren. So he started a new race of being, the born again, the life of Christ, the Christian life. He's the firstborn among many brethren, and now we're his brethren. We're into that family. So Christmas is a miracle. Jesus being formed in us. Think about that. That's the journey that you and I are on. You know, we might look at ourselves and say, well, I don't look a whole lot like Jesus. But think about, maybe you've been in this for a while. Don't you look more like him this year than you did last year or 10 years ago or 20 years ago? We're on this journey. It's a process. Don't give up. The only way to lose in the kingdom of God is give up. Christmas is a miracle. It starts with a miracle. In his life on earth, He made the lame to walk, the blind to see, lepers are cleansed, Lazarus is raised from the dead. Miracle after miracle, Jairus' daughter is raised from the dead, the widow of Nain's son is raised from the dead. He walks on water, he talks with Moses and Elijah, he multiplies fishes and loaves to feed thousands, he heals multitudes of people, he casts out demons. Last but not least, he rises from the dead. Yeah, Christmas is a miraculous event. It speaks of a miraculous life. Jesus is miraculous. He wants us to live in the miraculous, in the supernatural, to experience the miraculous. Something that you're facing in life right now needs a miracle. Don't rule it out. Don't think that it can't happen. Don't be bound by the laws of physical science and the laws of nature. Be bound by the law of faith, which says can move a mountain. Anything, nothing is too difficult for God. Nothing you're facing in your life is too difficult for God. Miracle after miracle after miracle. I'm a miracle. I'm a miracle. If you look at this picture right here, for some of you that don't know me, maybe never seen this before. That's me just before I got saved. I'm a miracle. I was dealing drugs at this time. I was transporting bales of marijuana from Florida to Ohio. I had a chemistry student. Not yet. You guys are a little, good. I'm glad you're just hang on there for a minute. I had a chemistry student making drugs for me at the University of Florida, transporting them down to Miami. I get stoned every day. I get drunk every night. I'm living a wild, crazy party life, 100 miles an hour for the devil. And then God appeared to me, that person right there. It's not the person that I am today. It's a completely different person. Jesus appeared to me in my house and spoke to me, told me he loved me. You see that? He could have told me a lot of things. I asked him what he wanted. He said, I love you. And it wasn't words. I didn't actually hear it with my ears. I felt it like a power that hit me. I said, what do you want? And boom, something hit me. Words came into my belly. I love you so hard, so forceful. I knew at that instant that he loved me. And I fell on the ground weeping and gave my life to Christ. And I said, I'll live the rest of my life for you. I said, God, I'll never get drunk again. I'll never do drugs again. That was 43 years ago. I've never been drunk. I've never done drugs since that moment, that night right there when Christ touched me. He changed me. He changed my life. Look at that picture. I am a miracle. I am a miracle. But I want you to know you are a miracle too. We could do the same story time and time again. I could ask every one of you your story, and you are a miracle. Salvation is a miracle. Life is a gift of life is a miracle. The fact that you're alive today is a miracle. The fact that I made it to that point was a miracle. And I look back now and I see, oh my goodness, miraculous intervention. God came and did something. God, there were miracles in my life. I didn't see them at the moment. I didn't recognize them. Now I go, that was a miracle. It's a miracle. I stayed alive long enough for him to come. And if we look at your life, I bet every story, if we went one by one with everybody in this room, you could tell me that the fact that you're alive today is a miracle. The fact that you're sitting in church today is a miracle. Because Christmas is a miracle, and it's happening every day in every one of our lives. Christmas is alive in our life, in your life, in my life. Yeah, he's still in the miracle-working business. You're a miracle. I'm looking at a room full of miracles. I'm a work in progress, too, and so are you a work in progress. Did you ever go on a construction site and they've got that yellow tape and those signs, construction, that's what ought to be around. There ought to be this yellow tape all around me. I should be wrapped in that yellow and black tape saying, warning, construction zone, a work in progress. Stand back. You might get hit by some falling bricks. A big chunk of pride might fall and hit you. Stand back a little bit. Watch out, because I'm a work in progress. Is that true for every one of us in this room? You and I are a work in progress. The miracle has begun, but it's not finished. God is doing miracles in this room. Don't think he's done with the miracle business. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Did you know that's what he's doing in your life? Maybe you're questioning, why am I going through all this? Here's the answer right here. God's at work in you. Yeah. Some of the things that we're facing, you know what? Some of the things that we're praying against, God brought them into our life to expose something that needs to be dealt with, that he wants us to get the victory over. Why? Because God is at work in you. Just think about that. That's some good news right there. Now, sometimes it's painful because sometimes we have to get rid of some stuff that we like to hang on to. And he's trying to bring stuff in. See, our nature is, you know, we don't want to change. We just want to stay the way that we are and blame everybody else. And God's saying, I'm trying to show you that there's things in your life that can change so you can be more like Christ. So it is, God is at work in you. That's some good news. Just think about that. God's working on me. That's good. Because if he ever stops working on you, that's not good. God's at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's not done with you. I'm glad he's not done with me. I love that song a friend of mine, Charles Doss from India, used to sing. He says, it took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the earth and the planets, Jupiter and Mars. But oh, how patient he must be, 'cause he's still working on me. Isn't that true about your life? He's still working on you. Jesus loved me. That's a miracle. So you're a miracle too. God's not done with you. People may have written you off, but God will never write you off. People may have said you're not going to make it. God says you're going to make it. You're God's Christmas miracle because you know what? God don't make no junk. You know who coined that phrase? She said, I know I'm somebody because God don't make no junk. Her name was Ethel Waters. How many of you have ever heard of Ethel Waters? She was famous years ago as a singer, as a songwriter. She played on Broadway. She was on TV. She was a movie star. And she coined that phrase. She says, I know I'm somebody because God don't make no junk. But she came about that the hard way. Her life wasn't easy. Ethel was born on October 31st, 1896. Because her mother, at the age of 13, was raped on the streets of Chicago. A black woman raped by a white man, and all her friends said, that's a demon child. You need to get rid of that child. That child not going to make it in today's world. You can't have that child. You need to abort that child. If it's born, you need to just get rid of it, throw it in the river. They told her, you know, you need to get rid of that child. But you know what? She kept that child. She named that child Ethel. Ethel didn't have an easy life growing up on the streets of Chicago. She had a rough life. She got married at the age of 13 and divorced at the age of 14 because her husband beat her and severely abused her every day. So she joined the circus at the age of 14, and that became her family. And she says by her own testimony that she was rough, very rough. That's the words that she used. The circus became her family, and she said was, we live to take care of our family, and anybody that was outside of our circle was an opportunity for us to use that person for our own gain. And we didn't. There was no limit to what we would do to people to take advantage of them. So we never took advantage of each other. We had our little circle. You know, that's kind of like the way gangs are, right? Because they didn't have a family. They didn't have a good upbringing. And then they cling to that and they establish their own social order and their own moral code. She said, that's the way we were in the circus. Anybody, any stranger, she said, was just an opportunity for us to take advantage in any way that we wanted to. And that's the life she lived for many years. But then somebody took her to church. Somebody took her to church and she got saved. And it changed her life and it changed her thinking. And that's when she said, at that point, she said to herself, I know I'm somebody because God don't make no junk. And she started believing in herself and discovering her gifts and seeing that God had gifted her, and then begin to realize that her life was no accident, that it might she might have been told you're an accident and you're a problem and you're nothing and you're nobody, but when she got into a relationship with God, she realized none of that was true, that God had a plan for her life, that God was behind the scenes moving, and that God formed her in her mother's womb, and that God had gifted her, and people told her, you've got gifts. She thought the only gift that she had was being able to take advantage of people so that she could get along. She discovered that God put gifts on her. She began to develop those gifts. There's a lot of us in this room that maybe people have put you down and said you're nothing, you're nobody, and you're believing the negative words of the devil, and you need to discover your gifts that are down on the inside of you. And when she started to discover those gifts, she started to develop those gifts. And before she died, she had 25 hit records. She's in the Gospel Music Hall of Fame. She won an Emmy Award. She won a Grammy Award. She was voted Best Supporting Actress in 1949. She has a star in the Hollywood Walk of Fame. She wrote a book about her life called His Eye is on the Sparrow. And after she won that award as Best Supporting Actress, she began touring with Billy Graham and telling her story on stage and singing at Billy Graham Crusades starting about 1950. For the last almost 30 years of her life, she touched so many people with her story till she died in 1977 at the age of 80. And her mantra still goes on, I know I'm somebody because God don't make no junk. If God could take that person and she just got a hold of God, imagine what God can do with you if you discover your gifts. Maybe the devil told you you'll never amount to anything. It's time to turn it around for good. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes all things, everybody say all things, to work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. It's time for another Christmas miracle. This Christmas, more miracles can happen right here in this room. Lives can change. You can discover your gifting today after church. Maybe you're not sure how you're gifted. Discover your giftings. It's free. We're even going to buy you lunch. Stay. Go through this assessment, and you're going to see how God has gifted you. Your design reveals your destiny. So very important. Yeah. God says, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I called you. He purposed you. Before you were born, he consecrated you. He called you. You need to find out how he made you unique. Let your light shine. Be all that God created you to be. Now you can come up. You guys trying to cut me off early. That's what Christmas is all about. A star. The wise men saw a star and they followed it. You know what? Wise men still seek him. Wise men and women still see his star shining and leading them to the light and to the things that God has. And there's a star on the inside of your heart shining on the gifts that God's given you. Look at this, Proverbs 4:18. This is about your life. I don't know what the devil's told you. The enemy has a way when we're young, when we're children, to just bring negative words, criticism. People make fun of you. And it just seems like schoolroom talk, but somehow the devil has a way of taking that and keeping you from becoming everything that God intended for you to be. And you need to reverse that. You need to break that. You need to go to discovery. Discover your talents. Discover your gifts. Develop those. Proverbs 4:18 says, the path of the righteous, that's you, is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter till the full day. One translation says the noonday. In other words, that's when it reaches its highest. It doesn't talk about it going back down. That's not your life. Your life is not going down. It's from sun up till noon. It's a continual upward. That's your life. That's what God had. It doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are, what you've done or didn't do. God's plan for your life is always upward and onward, going forward. Wise men still seek him. It said he's a great joy for all people. We need to just tell the world how good Jesus is. Amen? This Christmas season, how many people in your life need to know the good news? It's good news. The gospel's good news. It's not bad news. You know what I mean? That's the way God came to me was he told me he loved me. He didn't tell me I was a sinner. Was I a sinner? Yeah. Did he know that? Yeah. But he didn't say that. Because what changes our lives is not being told we're a sinner. It's being told our Creator still loves us. That changes your life. That's the message we have for the world. That's the message I have for you. That's the message God has for you. He has good plans for you today and tomorrow. Did anybody get anything out of this message today? Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, here we are, Lord. We want a fresh start. We're here today. We just want a fresh start. We have all in this room made mistakes. We've blown it. We've done the wrong thing. But you're a good God, and you're a forgiving God, and you're a healing God. And I believe you look at us and you say the same thing that you said to me 43 years ago. I love you. You're not sitting there up in heaven counting all our mistakes and keeping a list. of everything we did wrong, like Santa Claus, the naughty and nice. No, you're just looking at us and you're saying, I know tomorrow is going to be a better day. Today is going to be a great day. Like the sun shines in the morning and it keeps getting brighter and brighter. And God looks at you and says, your path is brighter and brighter, brighter and brighter, brighter and brighter. Lord, I just pray for everybody that's here today. That anybody that the devil has told them that they messed up so bad they can't go forward. Or God doesn't have a plan for your life. He's got a plan for everybody else's life. I break every lie of the devil. I pray for the truth of your love to shine bright in every person's heart. A star shining bright in their life right now. This Christmas, they can be the hope of their family. They can bring hope into their workplace, into their neighborhood, into their family, wherever they go. The hope of the love of Jesus. And I thank you for everybody that's here today, Lord, that you allowed us to be alive still on this planet. Because you still have great things for us to do. And help us to tell the world about the Christmas miracle, that you're still in the miracle working business. And right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I got an important question for you, and that is this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, I don't know. Think so, hope so, not sure. That's a very important consequence to not be sure of. You say, yeah, but does anybody know? Can you know? Yeah, the Bible says, I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. He said, you must be born again, which means there comes a time in your life by an act of your own free will, you surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. He comes and lives on the inside of you, and he makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, you're not sure if you've ever done that. That's why you're here today. But you might be here today and you say, you know what, Pastor, I did that in the past, but today I'm not where I want to be with God, and I want to get back on track with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed, and I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward. But if this is your day today to make a fresh start with God, or to be sure that if you died to go to you'd go to heaven, would you slip up your hand? I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Thank you. Anybody else? Fresh start, new start. Anybody else want to make a fresh start today? Or you want to be sure if you died tonight, you go to heaven. You want to surrender your life to Christ. Pray this prayer with me. Everybody help him out. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. You died on a cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Cannot save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer.